Let us now give our undivided attention to the precious Word of God as you find it in John 15. I read for you the first 17 verses. John 15, 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, after a preparatory message about Elijah last week, I happened to talk to one of you. As I talked, we considered how the Lord dealt so graciously with Elijah, that he could go in the strength of the Lord, that he received 40 days. And so he and I wondered, can the impact of the Lord's Supper last that long? Can it last for 40 days, or perhaps more? Maybe it's your question tonight. When the Lord said to you this morning, arise and eat, and how you have done so, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, do this in remembrance of me, and how you wonder, how can I enjoy ongoing benefits of my partaking of the Lord's Supper? I think nobody tonight will doubt the fact that you can be strengthened by the Lord in an ongoing way. But how does it work? What does it look like? And for that reason, I would like to draw your attention to in this reflection message to John 15, in which the Lord teaches about our relationship, about the relationship of a believer with Him, based on the parable of the vine and the branches, in which He stresses that disciples, each and every one who knows Him, who loves Him, is to abide in His love. You can find our text in John 15:9. As the Father, we read there these precious words, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue," literally, "abide ye in my love." So our theme this evening is abiding in His love. First of all, we consider the picture of this abiding, and then the pattern. What is the pattern that we especially find in our text? And then the practice. What does it practically mean to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? So first of all, then the picture. As we approach Christ's parable tonight of the vine and the branches, we have this added benefit currently that if it is close or is being harvest season, and some of you have planted a garden and you're looking for fruit. Harvesting can be done with thankfulness in our hearts when you pick up the fruit that you have seen that the Lord so graciously let grow in your garden. And so also when you are looking in your garden for fruit, so there is this heavenly husbandman, or the farmer, or the gardener, the Father, who looks into your life for fruit. He's looking. And that fruit is to be for His pleasure, just as you harvest that fruit to enjoy it. So He is looking for fruit that He can enjoy for His glory and for His pleasure. Now in the Old Testament, the Lord had indeed planted a vineyard. We can read about that in Isaiah 5. God had planted a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. And He fenced it. And He used the best vines possible. He was expecting a harvest, beautiful, juicy grapes for Himself, which bring refreshment to all those who eat them. But the Lord was looking for good grapes. But what did He see? He saw wild grapes. He saw bad grapes. He saw sour grapes, rotten grapes. In that parable, in the Old Testament, the Lord shows that Israel, in and of themselves, is only able to produce sins. The Lord had given them all these favorable circumstances so that they could bear fruit. He hatched them in. He built a tower. He gathered those hindering stones. That's what He does with us. When we come to the Word, He comes and gives us all these favorable circumstances. He gives us the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives us teaching. He gives us the sacraments, like this morning. Why? So that we would bear fruit. But in Israel's life, he saw nothing but rotten fruit and bad fruit. So the question comes to us, what does he see when he looks to your and my life? What is he seeing? Believer, maybe that is what you see. When you overlook your life today, you see your life and you say fruitlessness, or little fruit, or no fruit at all. And maybe you have to say many a rotten fruit. When Jesus comes to our chapter, with this in mind, perhaps, Isaiah 5, he shows how that can change. How that can change. He shows that we will never be fruitful, unless the Lord shows that all our own benefits and efforts of fruit bearing, all our living for the Lord, all our doing things, active things for the Lord, are basically worthless unless we learn to abide in Jesus Christ. It's plain and clear, isn't it, from verse 4. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. And the next verse is even plainer. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what the Lord shows us when we come to for the first time to the Lord Jesus Christ. No fruit in you. But that's what the believer learns in an ongoing way. It's not just something that you confirm with your mind, but rather it's something that you painfully experience. And often this lesson, don't we have to admit that we learn this lesson slowly? The Lord has to show this over and over before it begins to sink in. Without me and my strength, you're a failure. Yes, even your own supposedly good works that are done in your own strength are worthless. Perhaps you say, that's me. You overlook your life and you see that fruitfulness. You look back to the past. Your past sins, your guilt, and you are tempted to be disheartened. Maybe you're taking stock of currently where you are at. You're taking, as it were, your spiritual pulse. How is the heartbeat? You see weakness. You see deadness. You see fruitfulness. You see lack of love and joy. Maybe you think about the future. And what you fear is unfaithfulness to the Lord. Tempted to think it's probably never going to be something. But if you listen carefully to the Lord Jesus Christ in this parable of the vine and the branches, this needs not to be the case. The Lord shows three times that if we learn to abide in Him, we will bear fruit. Verse 5, look at it with me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Look at verse 16. There the Lord says that he has chosen and ordained his disciples that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So what do we see? So not only says the Lord that we are to bear much fruit, but that he has ordained his people to do so. He has appointed them to do so. And then the way to bear fruit is only going to bring glory to God, it says here. So shall ye be my disciple, and my Father is going to be glorified by it. And besides that, he shows that their fruit will remain. Now, this word remain is also the same word that we see so often in this chapter. It will abide. It will abide. So what does the Lord Jesus say? It is going to make a difference. And it is going to be lasting, that fruit. If you abide. What is the picture that Jesus uses here for abiding? Is that picture, and perhaps you have heard it before, it's that picture of engrafting. It's such a beautiful picture. Vines, in order to bear fruit, need engrafting. What does it mean? They need to be cut off from their old stem, from Adam. And they need to be taken as a branch and put into the new stem, Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when you're born again. When you receive Jesus Christ by faith. Now, just as the branch then cannot bear fruit except it's connected to that stem, so you and I cannot bear fruit without this continued abiding connection to Jesus Christ. So when we are in Christ, through faith, what do we learn? We learn to repent of our sins, and the Father is coming as the good gardener to our lives. What does He bring? He comes with His pruning shears into our lives. You know, vines are renowned to put energy in growing leaves. Some leaves are needed, but what God looks for in our lives is not leaves. He looks for fruit. Now, how is He going to solve that wild growth in our lives? He comes with those pruning shears so that the energy you receive from the Lord, the life-giving sap that streams into your branch through faith, would not be growing leaves, but clusters of fruit to make juicy, big, beautiful clusters of fruit for God's glory. So the Father comes to us in our lives and needs to take that pruning shear to quite a few things, isn't it? If He doesn't, there will not be those big clusters of fruit. Not that God-glorifying harvest. So when He comes with those pruning shears, how does He do it? Through difficulty, through trials, through hardships, through showing you your rotten fruit. Christ's disciples, when those pruning shears are into your branch, wants you to learn to abide in those moments in Him. All the pruning shears go and are put into your lives. Our sins are exposed. We see them clearer than before. And we are going to be more disheartened than before about them, because there is this life-giving juice into that branch, that streaming into this branch of love toward God and a desire to bear fruit. So it's going to be more disheartening. The pruning shears also have another function. And that's a warning for all of us who are not in and grafted into the branch with true life-giving faith. Jesus warns that about that in verse 2 and 6, isn't it? Every branch beareth not fruit, He taketh away. 6. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you're here today, you're outwardly connected or attached to the vine. You just come to church. Maybe you even come and partake of the Lord's Supper, but there is little change since your confession in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to warn you. I need to warn you. Because there can be hypocrites among us, fruitless branches, which will have to be pruned away and thrown in the fire. Not that the Lord, if we have been elected by the Lord, we can ever fall away. No, absolutely not. And when the Lord is pruning in our lives, He will never make a mistake. We cannot fall from election. No, absolutely not. Because God's foundation is sure. It's sealed. The Lord knows exactly who are His. But what is the text saying there in Timothy? It says, all that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So what we need is this abiding, this vibrant, this living connection with Christ. You need to bear fruit. Because without holiness, no one will see God. So if there is something that we need to take away from this first thought, it's this. Abiding in Christ is absolutely vital for bearing fruit in our lives. Without abiding in Him, we are dead and withered and doomed and unable to bear good fruit. So are you in Christ? Now, there are also several hindrances that need to be pruned from our lives in order that we would be fruitfully abiding in Christ. There is some notion among Christians that sinning somehow inevitably belongs to the Christian life. Yes, we know it's not meant to be there, but it's something we will never be able to overcome. And therefore, we can slack fighting them. Now, let me warn you, this is a half-truth, and therefore a lie. The devil wants you to be discouraged about your sin so that you stop fighting. Yes, our sinful nature will be active till we die. But when we learn to abide in Christ, we can experience ongoing power against sin. And therefore, we should not in any wise accept sin in our lives. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit, but rather, as the Psalm says, stick closer to the Lord. That's the first hindrance which needs to be taken away. Second, believers can fall in this trap of our culture. We get everything. When we click on a button, things will be sent into our house. Everything we get instant these days. There's not such a thing as instant holiness and fruitfulness in Jesus Christ. It's a learning process. And progress is often slow. Perhaps many of us need to slow down. Need to slow down and take time to nurture this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another thing. Maybe the Lord needs to prune there. Here's another hindrance. The world is pressing upon us. It's pressing upon us. That learning to abide can be so difficult with all our technology and so on, that learning to abide in joyful and trusting relationship with the Lord, it can be crowded out by a million distractions every day. Even of good things. Even of many good things. But the result is you are not learning to cultivate a quiet, trusting, prayerful spirit that is needed for joyful and fruitful abiding in Christ. Is it there that the Lord needs to cut away something in your life? Here's another hindrance. There is the sin of wanting to manage and control everything in our lives, ourselves, even our good deeds, keeping active without listening and learning and waiting for the Lord. Without that surrender, Lord, I'm waiting. I don't know. Help me, strengthen me, lead me, guide me. We can become so busy doing all kinds of good things, like Martha. Or don't even have a moment to sit and ponder and pray and enjoy a relationship with the Most High God. Sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Does the Lord need to prune there in your life? Here's the last one. Maybe you're just distrustful or fearful with regard to spiritual things. Maybe there's something of baggage still in your past, or something about fear and distrust can be also one of our character sins we need to fight. Or maybe it's the way you were brought up. But we need to learn. We need to learn trust. Quiet trust. We need to quiet our hearts in God. To learn to grow in this relationship. Now, what is the remedy for all these? Is this prayerful learning to abide in Christ's love? Maybe you still have the question, what abiding in His love, what does that mean for me? How do I know that I am abiding in Him? And let's look at that in our next thought as we consider the pattern of abiding. Abiding in Christ starts by understanding, first and foremost, our need, our inability, and all the hindrances that can go into abiding. But you might wonder, what is abiding? Let's keep that picture still in our minds. The picture that Jesus has of the vine and the branches. How does this abiding of a branch work? When the branch is grafted into this new stem, it's taken out of that old unfruitful stem and is planted into Christ in that new stalk. Then in that new stalk, what was needed? What was needed in order to engraft it? It was needed to cut it open, to wound it, in order that a branch could go into this stem. Let that sink in for a moment. You are grafted in the wounds of Jesus Christ the Savior, His death, His resurrection. That's what we were celebrating this morning. His wounds, His death, His resurrection. And then this branch is cut as well. Because in order to make it fit into this wound, it needs to be cut off from its old sinful past. And then it needs to be bound together. It needs to be bound together so that that life stream can of life and love can stream freely into this branch. What does that mean? It means you are receiving. You're receiving. You're receiving. Because the old stem cannot bear fruit. No fruit. No fruit there. So what is it? Receiving. Over the time, the new branch then grows more and more into that stem. And more the believer then experiences, I'm one. He's mine. I'm His. I'm united to Him by faith. But from the very start of the grafting, there is this beautiful flow. This flow of life-giving nutrients that goes into the branch. More and more the believer understands that he is dependent for life and love on the Savior. And why is this such a beautiful picture of the believer's relationship? Because it pictures our utter dependence upon Him for continued spiritual strength and fruit bearing. It teaches us that we are not in the first place bringing something to Jesus, but rather that we are receiving all spiritual life from Jesus. And that we cannot bear any fruit or bring any spiritual good unless it's empowered by Him. And congregation, maybe you're disappointed, but that's then a matter that you have with your pride. But this is encouraging. Because every time you come to the Savior, what are you allowed to bring? You're allowed to bring your sins, your failures, your everything. And every time you come to the Savior, the only thing you can do is receive forgiveness, holiness, power to fight sin. Lord, give me the fruits of the Spirit. And all the other benefits that He promises in His Word. It's receiving. Now, what does our text say that we are receiving? Now, this is amazing. Look with me at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, abide ye in my love. Now what do we receive? We receive love. Here Jesus is saying to His disciples, I love you. Now continue. Please continue receiving my love. It's the same thing that He tells us when we sit at the table. I love you. He says that to you. And what He wants is that this continues to ring into our ears. In this coming week, in the season that lies ahead of us to the next Lord's Supper. Continues. Basically what Jesus is saying here is never ever forget that I love you. Why? Why is He saying that? Because that's what is empowering your life for true abiding. He says never ever doubt my love. Think about it for a moment. What breaks marriages down? Among other things, it's this. When either spouse does not remember hearing for a long time, I love you. Or when there are actions that betray, I don't love you. I'm not there for you. I'm only occupied with my own things. Therefore, what we need to abide in Jesus Christ is this receiving through His Word, through prayer, through dependence, receiving His life-giving presence to us. But He says more. He says, don't forget the kind of love that you're receiving. The kind of love this really is. Because my love comes straight from the Father. And is patterned after His love for me. Read verse 9 again. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue or abide ye in my love. Apart from that moment, that cursed moment of forsakenness on the cross, there was never ever a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus that He ever had to doubt the love of the Father for Himself and toward Himself. Never. From eternity, the love between the Father, as my dear brother said it this morning, our dear pastor, he said, the Father and the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, loving one another freely, screaming love from one to the other. Our text says it, as the Father has loved me. The Father loves the Son with an eternal love, an unchangeable love. So believer, part of abiding means that you learn never ever should doubt the love of Jesus toward you. But part of abiding also means that you never ever need to doubt the love of Jesus toward you. Listen to what Jesus says about the Father's love in chapter 17 and that beautiful high priestly prayer. 24, Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And it's the desire and the prayer of our dear Savior that His disciples would understand. And Paul prays for it later as well. The length and the breadth and the depth and the height. And to know the love of Christ, he says. But here the Lord Jesus is our Savior's word. He wants us to understand and experience that. For his high priestly prayer ends with these words. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. In other words, that the Father's love, which I enjoy, might be in my disciples. Might be in my disciples. And so you learn to experience Christ in you. What does Paul say about the hope of glory? The hope of glory, Christ in you. He in me. So Jesus here, through His Word, says, wants every believer, every true believer tonight, to bask, to marvel, and to stay put in the eternal love of God the Father for them. Stay there. Dwell there. Abide there. As the Father's love streams through Jesus into every branch, that's the pattern. That's the pattern. God loves His Son eternally and He abides in that love with joy. And the Son says to His disciples, I love you eternally, from eternity to eternity. I'm always the same. Abide in it. So the Father's love to the Son is the driving force of true love in our lives. There's something more that the context of this passage speaks about this pattern of love. Every believer has to abide in it. Jesus explains it to us in the verses immediately following our text, verse 10, verse 12, and verse 15. What is Jesus showing in those verses about the pattern of true love? I read them for you. Verse 10, If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then verse 12, This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And verse 15, Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. In these verses, first of all, the Lord shows that the greatest kind of love is when a man lay down his life for a friend. Verse 12. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. That was what the Lord Jesus in this passage was going to do. He was going to lay down his life for his friends on the cross. And that is the greatest of possible loves of all. Love unto death. And now apply that to the fact that he wants you to continue in his love. He wants you to stay there on the feet of the cross and drink it in. Drink it in. Bask in it, believer. That's what He wants. Second, the greatest kind of love was an act of obedience to the Father. That's what we can see in verse 10, isn't it? Do you see what the Father says, what Jesus says? I keep my Father's commandment and I abide in His love. What is that commandment of the Father? Back to verse 12. To lay down His life for His friends. So Christ obeyed His Father willingly, obediently, laying His life down for the sins of His disciples. He obeyed. Why? To love you. Believer, He obeyed. Think about that. With extreme love. All the way to death. What empowered Christ to do that, to continue to lay down His life? It was the knowledge that His Father loved Him. The knowledge that His love of His Father was constantly with Him. The life-giving love as He abode in the love of the Father. And that's another thing about this pattern that we need to learn for our lives of abiding in Christ's love. Christ was conscious of this love of His Father. That's how He went through life. So every believer needs to learn to be receiving Christ's sacrificial love. And understand, this is the love of the Father for me. Now there's one more important thing that we can learn from these verses. The Son's obedience was obedient not of slavery. It was not slavery. It was friendship. It's an important point. Because we sometimes can think, we get it wrong rather, when we think that it was just raw obedience when He laid down His life. We can sometimes ask raw obedience, don't we? When we say to our children, which is not necessarily wrong though, you need to obey me, whether you feel like it or not. And that's not the love that the Father asks of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' obedience was not of this kind. It was the same kind of obedience that he's asking of His true disciples. It was born out of his intimate love with the Father to obey the Father's commandment. It's the love of friendship, not of servant. Jesus' obedience in laying down His life is more that of if you and your wife have a good relationship and you as a husband would ask something that is difficult from your wife and she loves you, she will do everything in her utmost to do it. That kind of love is what we are talking about. Even when she has to go do difficult things and have to cross hindrances, as it were. Why does she do it? Because she loves you. That's the obedience of love. And that is the kind of love that the Lord Jesus had toward His Father. He loved His Father so much that He desired from eternity to do everything that pleases the Father. And what does please the Father? To save sinners and lay down his life for them. And that's how He obeyed. With the love of His heart. And that's how He constantly abode in the Father's love. Constantly pleasing Him. That's the commandment he received, and that's the pattern we are to follow. We abide by receiving love, which overwhelms us with also this kind of love and this kind of obedience. Let's look at that and some practical applications in our third point, the practice of abiding. So there is this pattern. The Lord calls us, every believer, to abide in Christ's love in the same way as Jesus abided in his Father's love. Living out this living love of obedience, this self-denial, and constantly basking under the stream, as it were, of the love of the eternal God and the eternal love of God as possible through the Christ sacrifice, so that we love even his love inspires us to obedience, to the obedience that looks like Christ's obedience, self-denial, denying obedience that streams to others. What does it look like? Well, if you would leave back to chapter 13, that's where we see something of it. Not only we see it on the cross, but just chapter 13, what does Jesus do? Jesus picks up the towel and he bows down to the dirty feet of his disciples. Jesus does the work of a slave. Not because he necessarily is a servant. Why? Because he loves with self-denying love. And that's the love that he commands every disciple to live in, every believer tonight. That's also the love that he commands us to demonstrate to one another. So the question comes to us tonight, practically, what are the ways that you can, as it were, pick up that towel and wash those dirty feet of others? That's a way how you can abide in the love of Jesus. What are the ways that come to your mind? What are the ways in which he wants you to lay down your life for others? What are the comforts that you need to leave behind to reach others, perhaps, with the gospel, by this kind of love? The more the Lord teaches you to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ's love, the more he also makes you willing, the more you receive from that stem, the more he makes you willing to follow also in his footsteps. If you abide in his love, your love will look like his love. And it will be supplied with eternal love from the Father to the Son, to you. And then it will freely flow in self-sacrificial love to people around you. That's what the Lord Jesus wants. From the Father to the Son to other people, self-sacrificially. But that's only possible by abiding, by drinking from that eternal love. So there are two things that you need to ask yourselves. And I ask myself too. And are you laboring to understand, to worship, to drink in, to fill up with the love of God in Jesus Christ? Are you drinking? That's what it means to abide in his love. First thing. Second thing. Are you, by the grace of God, seeing a pattern in your life that you more and more want to deny yourself in these kind of self-denying ways? You know, when that's there, that's the result that you have been drinking from this beautiful love. But maybe you say, I don't see that in my life. I ask you the question, I need, my mind goes to rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he went away again. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Why did he go? Why did he go? It was too great in his estimation. Why? Because he was not filled up and abiding in the love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. That's why we go away. Now, what are the things that come to your mind tonight that hinder this ongoing stream of love? Drinking. Do you have relationships that are more important, young people? Do you have stuff or material possessions that you live for? Young people, perhaps also, is it something that you're pursuing, health and beauty and job and status, time and entertainment? Is that hindering? You spend so much time on other things and entertainment that this love cannot be received. If you want to experience the profit of abiding in Christ's love, Christ probably needs to come maybe to your life and cut away a few things with the pruning shears, doesn't he? And it's a grace when he does so. But maybe you still have in the mind this question, because this point is called the practice of abiding. What does it look like practically? Abiding in his love expresses itself in flowing love from the Father to the Son to others in self-denying love. But here are the benefits. If this is going to stream, then you have joy, verse 11 says it. Ongoing joy, true joy, full joy in the life of a believer. You have answered prayers. Verse 7 and 17 shows that your prayers are going to be answered. These are the great benefits. And maybe you say, yes, I want that. That's what I long for. Now, here are some practical things. Because abiding in Christ is absolutely not unpractical. Abiding in Christ means that we are constantly drinking, trusting God's love moment by moment throughout our lives. But maybe you say, well, I need to do my work. How can I abide in Christ? Some people think that abiding in Christ, therefore, then that's a misunderstanding, needs to have the mind engaged constantly, every moment, thinking about God. Or some people think that the feelings need to be there constantly, steady, throughout the day. Now let me ask you this. If you have love for your wife or for your children, and you're doing your job or your study or you're at home, and are you constantly thinking about your family or your loved ones? If God has given those to you, if someone would come and knock you on the shoulder and say, "Do you love them? Are you thinking of them?" Immediately you would say, "Of course I love them. Even though I haven't been thinking about them much at this time." So it is also with abiding in Christ's love, we are called to do our daily duties. But deep in our hearts, if someone would ask us, "Do you love Jesus?" we cannot but say, "I love him." Because there is this firm trust that you're abiding in him. Now, that doesn't mean that our minds are constantly active thinking of him. Nor does it mean that our feelings never waver or never go away. What does it mean then? It means that you learn to walk in faith and dependence and prayer throughout the day. That's a process. That's learning. That's not instant. It requires effort. It requires setting priorities. What is the most important in your life? Is God the most important in your life, or is other things more important? It requires dependent discipline, day by day. Abiding in Christ's love is not just going to happen. You daily need to start your day in rest, rather than in a rush. It's learned when we are feeding and receiving and meditating on Christ and His love in the morning, in our devotions, worshiping, trusting, singing perhaps, to spark our hearts. And it's daily. I say daily. I stress daily. Because, children, if you think about it, I have got a little example for you. There was a mother and she was thinking, where does Bob, where is he? It was in the morning and she had breakfast ready for him. And she said, Bob, why are you not coming? He said, yes, Mom, I'm reading 7 chapters, enough for the whole week. Then I'm done with it. So the mother was thinking for a moment, and he came down, and what did she have? She had 7 bowls of cereal, 7 toasts, and 7 glasses of milk for him, right there. Eat it all. You'll have enough for the whole week. He got the lesson. We need him daily. And you need to learn to calm your heart and be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be easier to go through the day. It was George Mueller, and we know he had a busy, busy calendar. The first thing he said is, my greatest need I have every day is that my heart is happy in the Lord. When your heart is busy, thinking and panicking perhaps about the day, it's difficult to remain close and abide in Christ's love. We forget about it. So the start is important. Quiet trust in the morning. Fill your heart with the heavenly manna. When you have burdens and they come to your mind, you roll them upon the Lord. Lord, here, I don't know what to do with it. Help me, strengthen me, give me wisdom. Forgive my sins. Show me Christ. Help me to lean upon you this morning, this day. And why don't you ask the Lord to by His Spirit to breathe into you prayer throughout the day of dependence? But then you have your morning, right? What did God do? One of the first things, He divided the light from the darkness, and we have divided, and He gives us parts. He gives us a morning. He gives us an afternoon. He gives us an evening. He gives us a night. And many of us are tempted to rush from one to another. But why not learning, when the morning is over, to ponder, to pray, to plead, and to think of the love for just a moment again, to look back. Where did my heart get frustrated? Where does it get discontent? Where does this unrest come from? Where is the frustration? Why is this sin in my heart? Confess it. Roll it on the Lord again. Just stop for a moment. Pause. We look to the Lord. You receive, remember. And then you abide afresh in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, Lord, this afternoon I have this and that and the other thing. Lord, I need Thee. I need Thee. You receive. And then the afternoon, goes over and there's another opportunity. Maybe you drive home in the car or perhaps you come and you say, I need to be alone for a moment now. You seek a quiet place and you pause. You pause again. Look forward to the evening. Lord, I need Thee. And then there's a moment again before you go to bed. You pause again. The Lord gives these divisions of the day. Let's use them. Let's use these rhythms in our life, prayerfully, dependently, to continue. Lord, I need Thee. As you learn that, to pause, to be quiet, to be calm, He will make you strong. As you draw from the branch, from the stem, rather, and as He pushes, as it were, the nutrients of life and love into you, He will supply all you need richly in Christ Jesus. All you need. As you learn to trust His love, to abide in His love, you will know the Lord is with me. What is more precious than that? The Bible tells us, in returning and rest shall be your salvation. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. You may learn with trial and error. God is a gracious God. You may learn with trial and error. But it's my prayer for all of us that you experience the Lord's strength. That it can last more than 40 days. Yes. That He will be your strength to that great day, into eternity. Amen.